Well, we are celebrating moms today, and I'm excited to be able to do that. We've brought a special friend along with us today named Vera Bradley to help us celebrate moms. Here's the thing we know. Moms often don't, they're the ones who do the pampering, right? They're the ones who pamper everybody else, and they don't often get to pamper. And so here's what we do. For every mom who's here today, we want to give you a candy bar. I know it's not a big thing, right? But when's the last time you got to finish an entire candy bar? Right? Somebody told me this week, actually it was Jennifer, my assistant, who told me that the little things that you break off on a Hershey bar are called pips. Did you know that? And I don't know if that has anything to do with pips squeak. I don't know. You know, you give somebody a pip and they squeal. I don't know. But here's what we did. We went upscale today. So guys, come on in. Our ushers, we're going to pass out candy bars. Where are you at, guys? Yep, come on in, fellas. Come on in. And moms, just kind of, we're not going to have you stand up because that's just kind of, you know, weird. But we're going to pass the candy bars down the row. And if you're a mom, we want you to grab a candy bar. Like I said, upscale today, we went not just with the regular Hershey bar, but we went with the Caramello bar, right? And really? Y'all are excited about chocolate. I'm wow. Woo! Chocolate! All right, so here's the deal. Don't open them just yet. Just hold them and drool, okay? And we'll have you open them in just a moment. But now, moms, you get the whole candy bar to yourself. I know you're probably sitting next to some hairy Neanderthal, and he's going to want some of it. No. No candy bar, men. And here's what we're going to have you do. You get to eat the candy bar now if you want. You can have the candy bar later if you want. If you decide to have it later, I suggest you smuggle it home in your purse. Otherwise, you'll never get to eat it. So I want to read this today because there are lots of moms. Moms come in all different shapes and sizes. And as we celebrate today, here's what I'd like us to do. Just to think about the moms in our midst, okay? So to those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with the little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experienced loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointments, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who've lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be. For those who step parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who placed children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst, and we remember you. Now, if you want, you can eat your candy bar. One of you One of you has winner written on your candy bar. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Who's our winner? Raise your hand really high. Winner. Who's our winner? Winner. Winner. What? Under the flap. It's under the flap. Lift the flap where the calories are. Where the nutritional content is. Lift the flap and you will see winner. There you are. Cindy, really? Come on up here, Cindy. Come on up here. Cindy is our winner today. Welcome, Cindy, everybody. Now, this is a hoot. Come on up here. We're going to make a big thing of this. So I told all of our staff wives that they could not participate. You know, employees can't. But I didn't say anything about Josh's mother. All right. She came here today just unexpectedly. She told me today she was just going to surprise Josh and Allie. And here she is. And you're leaving with Vera Bradley. Look at this. You got a scarf. Here's the Vera scarf. And here's the... Here's a pocketbook right there. And here's this fancy bag. And here's a cool bag to put it all in. All right? Let's congratulate Cindy today. Good on you. All right. Oh, here we go. Smile for the camera. Congratulations. It's a Vera Bradley selfie. I'm so excited. Well, If you have your Bible with you, if you're going digital today, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you want to follow us along YouVersion, we invite you to do that. You can click to Matthew chapter 1. Several weeks ago, I asked women in our church to email me what they wish their families knew about being a mom. What do you wish your families knew about being a mom? We invited you to answer that, and several actually wrote in, you know, and there were some responses that were exactly what I expected. One mom said that it feels like she's constantly giving, and that she just loves it when someone gives something back. You know, you're constantly giving as a mom, and it's really amazing when someone gives something back. Another wrote about how being a mother is the most difficult job she's ever had. You know, she even put the word job in quotation marks. The most difficult job she's ever had, but also the most rewarding job that she's ever had. One mom told me that she really likes it when her children make her things. And so there you go, kids, go make something today, right? So the paper mache and all that stuff. One mom talked, and this is a mom now who works a 9-to-5 job, and she talked about how being a mom is the most important job that she's ever had. That goes way beyond the whole 9-to-5. But there was something that really surprised me. And the reason it surprised me is because this response was pretty much consistent through every single person that sent me an email. And I was really surprised that apparently moms really do struggle with this. And here's the thing I suspect. It's probably not just a mother thing. It's probably all of us to a certain extent. And certainly, I think many women struggle with this issue. Nearly every woman who wrote me spoke about feeling inadequate and at times experiencing guilt. And so I went online and I began doing a little bit of study, and it turns out there's like whole websites devoted to mommy guilt. I didn't even know such thing existed. One mom wrote to me this, quote, being a mom is a constant internal struggle between what you want to do and what you need to do. I would like to be with my kids all the time, to say yes every time they've asked me to play. However, playtime is often overtaken by laundry, making meals, and work. There's a day this year when my son said, Mom, how about you stay home from work, and I'll stay home from school, and we will have a family day. As great as that sounded, unfortunately, work demands and school demands do not allow that to happen. This lends to motherhood guilt. There is just not enough time. Another woman, this is a woman who works outside the home in addition to being a homemaker, told me that she feels guilty whenever she has to leave her son with a babysitter. That feeling's not exclusive. The whole guilty feeling, that's not exclusive to working moms either. Another young mother who stays at home with her little one wrote these words, quote, every mom feels failure but it helps to know we all face failure. One woman told me, quote, "I will always feel that I should have done more." Another simply wrote, "Guilt, guilt, guilt." Being a mother that works outside the home is hard. I want to be the mom that can be there every day after school to pick her up. I wish I had more time to bake with them, make really good meals, not just the same old taco night, pasta night, which, you know, I'll come to your house. Not just the same taco night, pasta night. She writes, "I wish I had time, let alone the ability to do really cute braids like the other moms do. I wish I was home more with our baby. I wish I wasn't so tired at the end of the day so that I don't always feel up to a bedtime story. I wish I had known earlier in my life that I would love being a mom before I incurred all these student loans." The truth is, I don't think you have to be a mom to feel inadequate. You don't have to be a mother, or even a woman for that matter, to experience feelings of inadequacy and guilt. I suspect that every one of us at one time or another has struggled with the feeling that we just don't measure up. We've struggled with the feelings of regret, that I wish I'd done things differently. I wish I'd gone in a different direction. And so this morning, here's what I want to do, just something very simple. I want to introduce you to some women who didn't get it 100% right. One of the things I love about Scripture is that we meet real people. You know, if I was going to make up a book, if I was going to just come up with some, you know, made-up sacred text, I would put all perfect people in that sacred text. If I was going to, you know, come up with a man-made book that I was going to start a new religion and try to get people to follow, I would have all these perfect people in the book, and we would all aspire to live like these perfect people. But one of the reasons I believe that God's word can be trusted is because it's a story about real people with real struggles who face real issues, some of whom I'm sure at times felt really inadequate and experienced real guilt. And so this morning, I want to introduce you to the messed up moms of Matthew 1. They remind us something that's incredibly important. They remind us that you may not be perfect, but God still works through our imperfections. You might not be perfect, but God can still work through your imperfections. He can still work through your struggles, through your pain, through your difficulties. God can still work through all of that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. We're going to go back and pick up verse 1 later on. Matthew 1, verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. What's with this genealogy? Matthew is introducing us to the person of Jesus, but he's doing so by telling us where Jesus comes from. Genealogy was incredibly important to the ancient Jews. It was important for them to be able to say, "I come from the line of," and to be able to trace that lineage back as far as possible. And so Matthew, one of Jesus' first followers, one of his first 12 disciples, at the very outset of his biography of Jesus' life, details for us Jesus' genealogy. What's remarkable to me this list is made up of all men. What's remarkable to me is that in this patriarchal Jewish culture, nevertheless, four women find themselves named in Jesus' genealogy. They're the only women here. And they remind us that even though your past might be imperfect, even though you might come from a place that's imperfect, God can still use you for his glory, for his perfection. Three different things I see here. One is that your spiritual past, it might be imperfect, but that's okay. God can still work through your imperfection. You know, when you look at these four women here in Matthew chapter 1, three of them aren't even Jews. They come from a pagan past, and they married into the faithful. That's encouraging to me because that reminds me that it's not nearly so much about where I've been spiritually. It is about where I am going spiritually. It's not so much about where my faith originated. It's more about the destination of my faith. And you know what I think is, even though you may not think of yourself as coming from a perfect spiritual past, you can nevertheless create a spiritual future for your family so that they can be listed among the family of the faithful. One of the people I admire the most in this respect is my wife. I don't talk about Tracy very often from this stage, and I didn't tell her I was going to do so today, so I'm probably going to have to buy her something. But that's okay. I'm happy to do that. And she's one of the people I admire the most in this respect. Now, Tracy is a Christ follower today because of her grandmother, a woman named Ruth. It's interesting because Ruth she's gone on now to be with the Lord, but Ruth and her family actually are friends with the Neuenschwander family, Walter's family, which we didn't discover until after we, you know, kind of went through that whole interview process with our new student minister, Walter Neuenschwander. We discovered his family and Tracy's family, they're friends from way back. Tracy learned about Jesus from her grandmother, Ruth. She would spend summers with Grandma Ruth. Every summer, Grandma Ruth made sure that Tracy went to Lake James Christian Assembly. When Grandma Ruth went to Golden Years Christian Homestead, the nursing home and the retirement community that's associated with our churches, she would always make sure that she took Tracy with her. And as a consequence of Ruth's investment in my wife's life, Tracy is one of two people in her family that you can look at and say she has a committed, vibrant relationship with Christ, one being Grandma Ruth, who's now with the Lord, and the other, my wife. Now, there are other people in Tracy's family who are making steps towards Jesus, and we've seen them begin to grow closer to him over time, and we rejoice over that. But I find it remarkable that in spite of her being the only person in two generations to follow Jesus, my wife has made it her life's work to make sure that all of her children follow Jesus. You might think that you don't have the necessary background to be the kind of spiritual leader that your children need. But here's the thing, you don't have to come from a long line of believers in order to begin a long line of believers. Maybe you're the only Christian in your extended family. That doesn't mean you have to be the only Christian in your immediate family. God can use your imperfect past, and he can nevertheless glorify himself through your future. Even though your spiritual past might not be perfect, God can work through that imperfection. That's what these ladies remind us here from Matthew chapter 1. Ruth, Tamar, Rahab. None of them were part of God's family, the Jewish believers, and yet nevertheless, each of them is counted in the genealogy of God's son, Jesus. Here's the second thing that these women remind me. They remind me that even though your emotional past might not be perfect, God can still work through your imperfection. Let's just look at one of these ladies. Let's just look at this woman named Tamar. We don't know a lot about Tamar. We really just see her pretty much in Genesis chapter 38. But just listen to some of the things that she experienced in just one chapter, Genesis chapter 38, just one chapter. Here's what Tamar experiences. She marries into a family with a faith that is different than her own. She becomes a widow at a very young age. And so, as is the custom at the time, she marries her dead husband's brother. She experiences the pain of infertility, and then her second husband died. It was at this point that she was rejected by her father-in-law, and she was sent back home to live with her family. In her heartache and in her desperation to have a child who will care for her in her old age and who will continue her husband's line, in her desperation, she disguises herself as a prostitute and sleeps with her father-in-law. She eventually becomes pregnant after she's threatened with death for her supposed promiscuity. She gives birth to two sons, to twin boys. I cannot imagine a greater amount of heartache and strain and emotional pain packed into one chapter than what this woman experiences. And yet, in spite of this imperfect emotional past and all the ups and downs that she went through, she nevertheless gives birth to and raises twin sons, one of whom becomes an ancestor to Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing: your imperfect past, it might even include some personal failure. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you've made some serious mistakes. And you know what? You can't even pin them on anybody else. Maybe you've made mistakes, and it's not like you could say, well, so-and-so, and this resulted in. No, you realize that those are mistakes that you have to own. They were your sins, and as a result, you're dealing with some stuff. But even though you might have an imperfect past, here's what I think is beautiful. God can still work through your imperfections. Look back to this list. Okay, you have Rahab, who was a prostitute. You have Bathsheba, who was an adulterer. Now, I hesitate to make any moral pronouncements on these two because they're living in a different time and in a different place than where we are today. And the reality is that women in this culture were, even more so than today, were at the mercy of the men in their world. And so I don't want to make any moral pronouncements on these two, but suffice it to say that things probably didn't turn out the way they'd hoped for when they were little girls. Despite their obstacles, look at what these women did. Tamar, as I said, raised twin sons. Rahab is the mother of Boaz. We read about Boaz in the book of Ruth. He's the other half of that love story between Boaz and Ruth. And what we discover about this man who was raised by a former prostitute, is that he was tender-hearted, he was compassionate, he was kind, he was a good man. This woman raised an amazing son. And then we read about Ruth, who eventually marries Boaz. Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David. Bathsheba, you know her story, how she was married to one man. She committed adultery with King David, and then David had her husband killed so that he could possess her for his own. Bathsheba, who experienced the death of her first child, nevertheless becomes the mother of King Solomon, who was reckoned as the greatest of all of Israel's kings. Here's the thing. These women were amazing. These messed up moms of Matthew 1 were incredibly amazing people. And what I hope you leave with here today, ladies, whether you're a mom, whether you're not a mom, whether you someday hope to be a mom, what I hope all of you women leave here today with is this: you can be amazing too. Even if you've had an imperfect past, God can nevertheless work through your imperfections to bring glory to himself and to write a new story in your life. I want to give you three ways you can do that today. One of these, an old friend named Keith Smith told me this years ago. Keith said, Fido. Hey, Frank, Fido. Just Fido. Forget it. Drive on. You know what? If you've made some mistakes and you can't go back and change the past, don't continue to revisit that painful place and beat yourself up over and over and over again. Forget it. Drive on. Paul said this in Philippians 3, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Listen, you don't want to forget the lessons that you've learned, right? You don't want to forget the lessons that you've learned, but you do probably need to forget the mistakes that taught them. Forget it. Drive on. Here's the second thing I think can bring you some encouragement today as we try to understand how to live a better life in spite of imperfect circumstances and an imperfect past. Stormy O'Marty, and many of you have read her books, The Power of a Praying Wife, The Power of a Praying, you know, several different in that series. She writes these words: don't leave your relationships to chance. Pray for godly people to come into your life with whom you can connect. Don't force relationships to happen. Pray for them to happen, and when they do, nurture them with prayer. Listen, one of the things you can do, I think, to really live the kind of victorious life that you desire as a woman of God is to find some allies. Stop trying to do it by yourself. Get connected with our women's ministry here. You can find out more information about them at our guest services counter. You can find out more information about them at our website, seekstudyserve.org. Find a group. Hey, we have a group of moms, of little preschoolers who get together and the kids play and moms just, you know, encourage one another. Find a group of allies that you can stand with, that you can pray with, that you can do life together with so that you're not alone. Here's the third thing I want to encourage you to do this morning. Pray, pray, pray. Again, Stormy writes these words, "The battle for our lives and the lives and souls of our children, our husbands, our friends, our families, our neighbors, and our nation is waged on our knees. When we don't pray, it's like sitting on the sidelines watching those we love and care about scrambling through a war zone, getting shot at from every angle. When we do pray, however, we're in the battle alongside them, approaching God's power on their behalf." And here's the thing that I find most encouraging about these messed up moms from Matthew chapter 1, and I hope you do too. It's the very first verse, the one we kind of skipped over when we began. Matthew says, "This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah." Isn't that something? These four women who just have these messed up circumstances in their life, and yet they're included in the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. You do not have to be perfect, ladies. God will nevertheless work through your imperfections. His strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to invite you to participate in not one memorial, but two. You know that every week we celebrate this sacred memorial where we eat bread and drink this juice, where we remember the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. How we remember that we can bring our imperfections and our mistakes to Him at the cross, and that He will forgive us for those and He will make us perfect. And so we invite you to come this morning. We're going to sing a couple songs. You can come to any of these six tables throughout the room and just share in this meal and say, "Oh Lord, here's the imperfection I'm bringing today. Father, here's the struggle that I have. Here's the guilt that I have. Here's the inadequacy that I'm bringing to you today." And you can lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, "Father, take this away," as you celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. And then there's a second memorial we invite you to share in. You see some flowers, begonias scattered throughout the room. We invite you just to take a moment and honor your mom or remember your mom by just picking up a flower and writing down her name. And what we're going to do is we're going to take those flowers, we're going to plant them. We would do it today, but it's raining, right? We're going to take those flowers and we're going to plant them in a memorial flower garden right at the front of our entrance, so that every time you come in the succeeding weeks and months, you can see those flowers and remember Mom. So do me a favor, write legibly, right? Because what we're going to do is have just a marker out there with everybody's name. So come, take a flower, pick your flower out, take it back, sit with you, get to know your flower, right? And then as you leave, you can drop your flower off. You'll see a couple tables in the entryway where you can drop those off. And guys from our men's ministry are going to plant those here as soon as we dry out in the next day or so. I love what somebody did last year. We planted all these begonias last year, and I was watering them one day, and there was a purple petunia right there in the middle of the flower bed. I thought somebody went and bought a petunia and stuck it right in the middle of the flower bed. Their mom must have liked petunias. We left it there. We left it to grow. So I expect we'll see several more this year. And then as you write down mom's name, as you write down grandma's name, as you choose a flower, would you just thank God for her? Would you just offer a prayer of thanksgiving for just how good God has been to you? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your son Jesus, for the forgiveness that he bought for us on the cross. I thank you for my mom who made sure that I knew about your son, who carried me to church at times, who dragged me to church at times. I thank you, Father, for the moms in this room who at times feel inadequate, who at times experience feelings of guilt. Would you encourage them today, Father? Would you help them to know that even when we're imperfect, you can still work through our imperfections? As we remember your son Jesus and the cross, and as we remember our mothers, our grandmothers, and the significant women in our lives who helped shape us and mold us spiritually, as we remember them this morning, Father, I pray that you would be present and that we would express to you gratitude for the goodness of these relationships. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Wally leads us, and as the Spirit moves you, come and receive this gift.